We're going to continue with Yehoshua adventures today, but I talked myself out of it because the message was negative, and I didn't want to leave off on a negative message, because where we're at in Joshua is the Gibeonite deception, which is what we're still stuck with both in Israel and in the church today. And what it is it's just mixture that from deception you get mixture, and we have mixture in the church because of deception, and we have mixture in Israel still, but really in the church a lot of mixture, right? Okay, and it comes from the Gibeonites lying and then assimilating their unholy stuff into Israel. But so anyway, that's negative, so I didn't want to go there. If there's a verse in Deuteronomy 16:16, which is cool. 3 times a year, all your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. Isn't that something? There is a place that the Lord God said he will choose. Now, he hadn't chosen it yet or not revealed it to Israel yet, but in some cryptic forms, I'm sure they thought it would probably be Jerusalem. And that is the place that he did choose, because what we have, the Melchizedek came out of Jerusalem, remember, king of righteousness, and kind of had a form of the first Shulchan Adonai, the Lord's table, there with Avraham. And then you had Avraham with Yitzhak, and the Akedah, the binding of Yitzhak, where did that take place? Go to Mount Moriah, and then I will show you the place, which was 2,000 cubits east of that place. Oh, man. And this is not that place? Okay, so anyway, so you probably had Israel thinking it's going to be that place called Jerusalem. And then you also had, we had Yaakov. What did Yaakov do? Yaakov laid his head on a rock on Beit El, right? And this was on Temple Mount. And then he saw angels ascending and descending on the 2,000 cubits east of Temple Mount, which is then the place that Yeshua said, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man, which represented the execution of Messiah. And that happened on the clean plates outside the camp, 2,000 cubits east of the Ark of the Covenant, on the Mount of Olives, where we will be climbing very slowly again this year. I'll go fast, but I got to wait for all the rest of them. Sometimes that thing is so steep that you have to walk it up backwards because your legs start hurting so bad. But, and then we go to Paternoster, which is the real garden tomb on the side of the Mount of Olives there, and also to the tomb of Haggai and Zechariah. And you can actually see Zechariah's name still above the little slot that he was put in. And on Haggai's disciples were on the south side, and Zechariah's were on the north side of that tomb that we go in with candles. There's no electricity down. It's very spooky. Have you ever been in a graveyard at night? Well, this is a graveyard underground, and it's always night in there. And I was sneaking around in like these catacombs in there, because you hold your hand here so the light doesn't blind you, and you're kind of feeling your way around, looking, because you can only see about 3 feet, and this hand comes out and grabs me from behind. It says, oh, like this, oh! And it was the twin. I thought it was the resurrection. Because why were they buried there? Because Haggai and Zechariah both prophesied that Mashiach would return to the Mount of Olives. And so they are buried right there. They'll be the first ones to see him. And maybe if he comes next week, we'll be there, and we'll be second. But anyway, he chose this place, and it wasn't revealed outwardly, but I think most Jewish people knew before the place was chosen with David, King David, Melech David, that that would probably be the place, and then it was indeed the place that God chose. And he says, you have to come 3 times a year. These are the 3 pilgrimage feasts, which is Pesach, Shavuot, and Sukkot, as we know. And so you're supposed to come to this place. And then when David bought the threshing floor from Araunah with gold, and then he said, this is the place for God's house, Habet HaMikdash. And then it became under Shlomo, Melech Shlomo, King Solomon. He indeed built the Holy of Holies right over that threshing floor that David bought with gold. And that threshing floor is the rock that's inside the Dome of the Rock, where Islam says that Muhammad's horse took off. But the devil knows the spot, right? And so he built this devilish thing over the only holy place on earth. Is the place that God chose to put his name, and then he put his name there. As you all know, the famous prayer, when my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, Chronicles. This is used a lot in National Day of Prayer for America to repent and everything. The context of that is the temple. So when you pray that prayer, as you should pray that prayer, you should always include the temple, because that's the context. When I will hear from this place, says Hashem, this place is Temple Mount. And so today we can't even pray there. And the Jew can't pray there. And so things have to change. And how many know God can change things? Hurry. Amen. I will do these things quickly, he said in that day. Amen. And I always say, more quickly, please hurry. Amen. Akshav now. But it took like 300 years from the time that Yahushua crosses the Jordan and they take Jericho there and continue on. And remember, Jericho means moon people. And so the first enemy to Israel in the land is the moon people. And the last enemy is the moon people. It's a pattern for the moon, right? Because Islam is the beast system that Messiah destroys with his second coming, the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2. You know the story. The iron and clay that do not mix, and Sunni Shiite don't mix. But they will unite with a common goal, and that is to kill the Jew. And so that will set up the last day scenario at the end of Daniel 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, and I evoke the Moses matrix. I say that time of Jacob's trouble fast because I don't like it. And the Moses matrix is to counteract that, amen, which is scriptural, and we don't have time for that now. But anyway, this is the place that God chose, right? And I believe that Melchizedek was a theophanies coming out of Jerusalem there to meet Avraham, right? Shavuot is what is coming, and that's why I brought this up. When we get back here, three Shabbats from now, I'll be here, we'll be doing the Shavuot message, and then the next day is at the lake. So come to both meetings. I'll probably be a little tired, but not bad. Amen. But it says, for the Lord your God will bless you in all your harvest and in all the work of your hands, and your joy will be complete. Three times a year you must come. Feast of Weeks is the middle one. No one should appear before the Lord empty-handed. And so that is the commandment for Shavuot, which is a very special holy day. There's the three, and then there's the three. And then in the middle, there's the one. And it's this very specific, different holy day than the first three and the last three, because Shavuot is the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh and the birth of the body of Messiah, which is the house of God, spiritually speaking, God dwelling in you, which had never happened before Acts chapter 2. Okay, so that's why I was praying. There's fire, fire, fire in the house as we made that song today. Fire, fire, fire in the house, because fire came to the house. Because the fire and the wind didn't happen in the upper room, you all know. There wasn't 3,000 people hanging around in the upper room for this miracle to happen. Okay, so on Shavuot, they had left the upper room. They went to the temple courtyard in the same place that Yeshua prophesied a half a year earlier that the Holy Spirit would come. This amen of the Spirit, if any man thirst, let him come unto me at the feast of Sukkot. And then the Holy Spirit fell in the same exact place as he was standing declaring that at the water ceremony, remember, at the last great day of Sukkot. And so that's where the Holy Spirit came, is right where Yeshua said it was going to come. And so there was 3,000 people there that got saved. They got slammed by the Ruach HaKodesh, and so I'm praying for the slamming anointing of the Ruach HaKodesh on you and on me and all of us in these last days. Can you be slammed? Thank you. Amen. Be slammed. Let's see, King James. Be ye slammed. And somebody jumped my case one time. Isn't that a little negative, to be slammed? And I go, well, slain means murder. And everybody used to say, oh, I got slain in the spirit, so you got murdered. How negative is that? So quit saying slain, just say slammed. Slammed means, well, I got hit by the Holy Ghost. May I be hit it again. And again after that. Yes, thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord, I can't take. Oh, I got hit again. Oh, ho, 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 ho. Yes, more. Ah, boom, okay. Woo, fire. There's fire on the house. And the wind was blowing. Oh, man, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. May we hear it this week in Jerusalem and that Shavuot over here. It's the Holy Ghost. It's the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit's name besides Menachem? We know it's Menachem or the Comforter. But it's also Yeshua. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you and I will be in you. Who's talking there? Yeshua is the Holy Spirit, right? He can't be in everybody physically. He's in everybody spiritually. By the Ruach HaKodesh, which is the holy, the wind, the holy. So have the wind, the holy on you. Have the wind, the holy in you. Have the wind, the holy coming out of you. That's called the anointing. The anointing is for the doing. The indwelling is for the living. Oh, man, the intimacy, right? The indwelling, I got Messiah in me. As in Sunday school, they said in my heart, but it's actually in the human spirit. That Zechariah says, who created the spirit of man within him, right? That's God's house now in you. But the anointing, that's for the power to come out for you to do things. The anointing's not for sleeping on the couch. No, the anointing is for you to do adventurous exploits in these last days. And so we're getting ready to go on some of those. Oh, man, wind her up, Lord God. Yeah, get that rubber band as tight as you can get it. Woo-hoo! Lord God, hallelujah. So the anointing is for the glory. And so the anointing came on the Temple Mount in the place that God chose. The first place the Holy Spirit ever fell like that is in Jerusalem on Temple Mount. And so that is where we're headed, to bless, to pray, to praise. And we go humbly, right? Stand back, there's fire in the house. Whew. What a sight that must have been. Some people said, right, could you imagine all these disciples and everything, and people actually saw fire on their heads, right? This would be an event. It wouldn't be like the previous Shavuot. This one, fire on heads. And what is the picture of fire on the heads? It's the final chapter of the burning bush. Remember? At the burning bush, there was fire on the, what kind of bush? Thorn bush, which represents sinful man. And what is the miracle of the burning bush? Not that it was on fire, but that it was not consumed. So the final chapter out of five chapters in my book there on the burning bush, the final chapter is at Pentecost. Because then the fire was on sinful man, and the miracle was that sinful man was not burned. And that's the final event. But it happened in the place that God chose. And so then at the burning bush, you had the voice of God. And at Pentecost, you had the voice of God. Now, at Babel, God confused the languages and made 70 nations. This is why there's 70 sacrifices at Sukkot. At Acts chapter 2, he brought them back together. One divides, one brings back together. What is required to bring back together? The blood of the Lamb, Holy Spirit. The blood of the Lamb and the Holy Spirit. That is what brings the world back together. And so here they were. And as you know, 3,000 got saved. And Peter, our favorite disciple, because he messed up everything and still was in charge. Very special. Very special to me. Very special to you, because it means that you can still do God's work even though you're not perfect. And even if you mess up a whole bunch, you might just get both keys to the kingdom. Peter messed up everything all the time, every single time got keys to the kingdom. All three of them. As you know, he opened the door to all three people groups. The first one at Acts chapter 2, because the gospel is to the Jew first. And the first ones that get to have Messiah is the Jew. The Jews got the Jew. That's in order. That's beautiful. That's balanced. That's the plan, as we talked about last night in class. But the second people group was the Goyim at Cornelius' house, and the third people group was the Samaritans. Remember, the Samaritans had come to faith, but had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit yet. Why? Because Peter had not showed up yet. Peter shows up, they all get slammed. They got slammed by the Ruach HaKodesh. May we be slammed! Peter was right in the middle of an eloquent message at Corny's house, remember? And while he was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell. And Peter's going, oh my gosh, this can't be. This can't be. How can the Holy Spirit fall on the Gentiles? But then he realized, don't say unclean something I've made clean. His vision. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit's on the way, right, at Shavuot glory. But there is something I wanted to bring out in regards to last night's message on the Phoenician woman. In the Gospels, I think it's Luke 7 and Matthew 15, we have the Phoenician woman. And I don't have those notes here today because I was going to teach on Joshua. Get rid of the mixture. Okay, that's that message. Now we can move on. But this woman is the one that came. She is a Syrian, and she comes to Yeshua in Israel and says, my little kid is suffering from demons, right? And she says, Son of David, I need help. And Yeshua ignores her. Now, you know how Yeshua is. He's not like that. So what is going on in the story is he is teaching the program. He is teaching the plan. And he's teaching primarily the Goyim the plan. And the Goyim have rarely ever gotten it in church history, still to this day. But she says, Son of David, came in the Jewish context, she knows what she's doing, right? And that is very good. And he ignores her. And then she falls at his feet and worships. And the disciples say, get rid of her. Get rid of her. And apparently, Yeshua didn't run her off because she's still there. But she worships at his feet. And then he says, it's not right for me to help you because I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel only. Only. So it's very, very touchy little situation here for the church, right? And so then she agrees with Yeshua. Yes, it's not right that the Gentiles would get to participate in the blessings of Israel. It's not right. That's not the plan. But then she says, but even the dogs under the table get to eat the crumbs. Even the dogs under the table get the crumbs. And see, the crumbs is the same bread that the people who are sitting at the table eat. It's the same bread. It's just a position. And so she humbles herself and submits to the plan of God, agrees with the plan of God, and then says, and Gentiles in that day were called dogs. Okay, kill him. Then he says, oh, woman, your faith is great. And at that very moment, the power of God went and healed her kid. He was always going to heal the kid. You know the heart of God. But why is this story in our book? It's to show that there's an order to the plan. And so I'm trying to be careful here and cautious without notes. What is bothering my heart today is that there's an attitude in the church that the Jews just need to come join us. Like, what's wrong with the Jews? They need to join us. And so we have all the evangelism projects and all this going on. And of course, that is part of the plan. Evangelism is part of the plan. But there is another part of the plan that is in force today. And this other part of the plan is the nation, the people, the city, the temple. The first part of the Abrahamic covenant is the land. And we're in the Abrahamic covenant today because the third part is the blessing, which comes from Yeshua. The second part is the seed, which is Yeshua. But the first part, before you can have the second part and the third part, you got to have the land. Yeshua wasn't born in Syria. He was born in the land, Haaretz. Oh, man, I wished I could go there. It's called Holy Land. Really. And there's only one holy spot in the Holy Land, really, and that's Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, there's really only one holy spot, and that's Temple Mount. And then you can add the clean place, 2,000 cubits east, and just go west and a little bit south and be on Mount Zion. Now, they're all three in shouting distance of each other, and so we can kind of put them all together. And those are the three only holy places on earth. But anyway, I'm thinking, remember Ruth? Root? You all know Root? If you speak Ashkenazi, it's Ruth. But it's root, as in root beer. And beer as well in Hebrew. Beersheba. Seven wells or something. Anyway, you could name your kid root beer. What? What happened? Ruth replied to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go." What did she just say? You need to come with me. Is that what she said? Ruth is our picture. Ruth says, "Don't ask me to leave. I'm sticking with you. I'm coming with you, Israel. Your people are now going to be my people. Your God is now going to be my God. Where you die, I'll die, and there I'll be buried also." See, Ruth understands the program here. She knows that there is a promised people of God, and that they have the covenants, Ephesians chapter 2, "You Gentiles are without hope and without God in the world because you have no covenants, but now through the blood of Messiah, you who are far away are brought near to be commonwealth with Israel," right? And so the Goyim have to join Israel to get to Hashem, to get to the Messiah. And because the covenants are made with Israel only. Jeremiah 31:31, "I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and it won't be like the covenant I made when I brought them out of the land where they broke that covenant. I'll put my law in their minds and in their hearts, and they'll all know me." That's Ruach HaKodesh stuff. New covenant stuff, right? But anyway, Ruth understood the program. The Phoenician woman also understands the program. She comes humbly saying, "I am under the table wanting to join. Let me join." So I'm irritated in these days because the church all thinks that these dang Jews just need to join us. Why are they so stupid? Isn't that what you hear all the time? Why don't they get it? Why don't they believe? Well, part of it is because the arrogance of the church is disgusting to them. Disgusting to them. See? And so, there was somebody else. I knew it. There was somebody else. Naaman. He's a Syrian, same as a Phoenician woman. Same territory. Naaman. He's a goy to the uttermost. Syria's very bad. Very bad today. He comes to Eliyahu to be healed of the leprosy. Remember? Elisha. So anyway, he comes and he said, "Dip seven times in the Jordan." And this guy, Naaman, he says, "Goodness gracious, we got cleaner rivers in Damascus," which they do, actually. Damascus is famous for its clean rivers. And so this guy, is he making fun of me? So his other guys, they go, "Well, it can't help but just to do what he says, just in case." So he goes over there, dips seven times. "I'm healed, look. And he's going around going crazy. Look at my arms, look at that. I'm healed." Which river? Damascus River? Jordan River? But what then did he do? This is the coolest thing. Naaman is a picture of us to the uttermost, so precise, because he goes, "Can I have something?" I mean, he just got healed. Now he's asking for something, right? But he tried to pay with silver and gold, you know the story. And Elisha said, no. And so he goes, "Well, then, can I have something?" Goodness gracious, that's a little bold. He just got healed. He won't take your gold. Now he wants something else. "Can I have some dirt?" Dirt. Naaman wants dirt. And he says, "Because I will no longer worship on foreign soil. May I have 2 camels worth of dirt to take back to build my altar in Damascus. And there I will worship on holy ground." See? Now, Ruth, she marries into Israel, but that's a good picture. But Naaman, he is visiting and leaves and takes dirt with him because he understands the program. There is holy ground, there's icky ground. Right? And so he says, I must have some Israel to worship with. The Phoenician woman worshiping at his feet and says, yes, but the crumbs, oh man. And so I'm just talking about, then there was Cornelius that we already mentioned. Cornelius was a Roman soldier. That's the worst thing you could be in the first century to a Jew. They're the enemy. And God sends Shimon to Corny's house. And he sends him to this particular house. Why did he pick Cornelius? Because Cornelius was blessing and a lover of Israel. He was in charge of the law in a dominating fact over Israel, but instead he had converted to the worship of Hashem, and he had helped Israel, given money, was kind. And he's a Roman, right? So here, the Holy Spirit picks him first because he understands the plan. He humbled himself to God's plan. God's plan is Israel, and everybody that wants to come into God's plan has to join Israel, go through Israel, tap into Israel's covenants, be grafted in as a wild olive branch. Contrary to nature, God can do it somehow. I don't know how. So these are the things on my mind as we go over there. Now, we have favor with our rabbi friends, and they have made us like Ruth. They have made us family. It is a serious situation that these Orthodox, non-Messianic, non-Jesus-believing rabbis that teach against Jesus being the Messiah, that they have made us family. And I've always wondered, and I still don't know really probably a fourth of the truth about, what in the world, what is this, right? And I wonder sometimes if it's because we respected them as God's people. We didn't try to convert them to be like us. And, you know, that's part of the plan. But the bigger part of the plan today is the nation. Because when does the salvation of Israel take place? Zechariah 12, Romans 11, at the end of Daniel's 70th week. All Israel gets saved at the end of Daniel's 70th week. Why? Because God pours his spirit out on them. And they look upon him and his spirit. And then they say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai, and we have the kingdom. Come, right? But before that, it is, I will bring my people back to the land. So the move of God today is primarily the nation, the city, the temple, and then the salvation of Israel. But the church, all they want to do is get the Jews to join. And that's cool part of the plan, but it's not the plan, and it's out of order. Now, what would happen if all the church started praying for Israel to possess the land and rebuild the temple? We would have the revival we're always wanting, thanks to Israel. And then the Ruach HaKodesh would slam us all, amen, maybe even today. And then Israel gets saved. And so we, of course, preach the gospel, but not with words. They need to see Ruth. They need to see Cornelius. They need to hear Naaman's request. May I have some of your dirt? Then maybe they will quit rebuking us for being arrogant jerks. Replacement theology, anti-Semitism, and now whatever. What I'm trying to get here in my heart is God's plan, and Genesis 12:3, as you know, was just coming under the table and blessing them and being in a humble position as goyim, recognizing the plan of God and participating in it. And of course, the Phoenician woman's child was healed. Of course. But she came under the program of God. And so I just ratchet jawing here, trying not to get in trouble. My point is, if the church would quit saying, you need to join us, and just bless them for who they are, maybe they would all be saved already, and we'd be in the kingdom for crying out loud. But half the church wants a Palestinian state. How is that keeping the covenant of Abraham? See, and when the Jews see this, and of course they reject Yeshua. I would too if it came across that way. Bunch of arrogant Jew haters saying we need to join them. Well, I better stop. Thank you for being who you are, as I said. Maybe you should be who you are even more so, amen. But as we come to Shavuot, open up and get ready, because in these last, I don't know how many more Shavuots we get before the real Messiah is here face to face. And so there may be an increase in the power and the anointing of God coming to us. There is things that need to take place. The big final battle and all of history coming to this focus point of these last days, the days of Messiah. And as we hear the footsteps of Messiah coming, which means he is near, there may be so much more Ruach HaKodesh and fire on your head. So be ye fired up. I love you guys, you know. Thanks for coming. So we bless your plan, Lord God, and we bless your people, and we bless your land, and we bless your city, and we bless your temple. B'Shem Yeshua. Yavarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'ir Adonai panavaleka v'chunecha. Yiso Adonai panavaleka v'yoseim lecha shalom b'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach sar ha-shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen. Jesus the Messiah, the Prince of Peace, who's got some anointing for you, some power for you. Come on, Ruach HaKodesh. Slam us, Lord God. May we be the slammed ones. Amen. Amen. And we say something, Lord, today to you. This is what we say. Shabbat Shalom.